Hello and welcome to Pardes from Jerusalem, the podcast series from the Pardes Institute of Jewish Studies in Jerusalem. I'm Larry Kluger, a Pardes alum. This week, Va'etchanan with Rabbi James Jacobson Meisels. Rabbi James Jacobson Meisels is a member of the Pardes faculty. And now, Rabbi Jacobson Meisels.
Thank you, Larry. Our teaching this week is from Rabbi Menachem Mendel Litevsk from the Parsha Va'etchanan. Rabbi Menachem Mendel was an Eastern European Hasidic rabbi who made Aliyah with a number of Hasidic followers and set up really a Hasidic community which has continued in many ways up to this day in the land of Israel. And this teaching is from his work Pri Haaretz, which, as the meaning of the work says, the fruit of the land, is a teachings that he sent back from his community in Israel to the community in Eastern Europe. And he begins the following. Pasuk atah hareta l'dat. It says in the pasuk, in the verse, in Dvarim in Deuteronomy, atah hareta l'dat. You have been shown. And the pasuk continues, you have been shown in order to know, ki Hashem hu Elokim ein od levado. Because Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh is God, there is no other. That is, the verse seems to simply say, there's nothing else, there's no other God except God. Piresh Rashi, Rashi explains in his commentary, Keturgumo, like the Targum Onkelos, an early ancient Aramaic translation, it chazita, you have been shown, right? Just as we translate in the modern, hareta ladat, you have been shown. And then the Vitebsker continues, summarizing, and not exactly quoting Rashi, Bishat matan Torah patach lahem shiv'a rik'im v'k'shem shikarat al-yonim kach karat tachtonim v'ra'u shehu yachid. When the revelation happened, when the Torah was given, the seven layers of heaven, the seven heavens were opened before them, for Israel. And just as the upper heavens were torn, so too were the lower regions torn. And they saw that there was only oneness, that hu yachid, that he is one, that is, that God is one, at least seemingly in the meaning that Rashi is giving it. That is what happened. What does the verse come to tell us? That the moment of revelation, in case you thought that there were other deities, other gods, other powers hiding in the heavens, hiding in the realms below, at the moment of revelation, everything was torn open, everything was seen, everything was visible, and one could see quite clearly that, in fact, there was nothing else. There was no other God, no other divinity, no other deity. However, opening in this verse from a Hasidic perspective is itself very interesting, because we know that already in the Hasidic tradition, and Tanya provides a good example from this, that there is a tradition of reading, Ein od milvado, there is no one other than Him, right? Other than whatever that direct object is, it could just be as Him. It means not only that there is no other God, but there is literally nothing else. That is, from a non-dualistic Hasidic perspective, a Hasidic perspective which sees everything as the divine, which sees everything as full of and animated with divinity, what this statement is really saying is that if one tears open the world, one looks at every aspect of the world, one will see that there is nothing in the world that is not divine. There's nothing beyond the world that is not divine. There's nothing underneath the world that is not divine. In od milvado, there is nothing but divinity. So this is the opening claim of the Parsha. And now we'll continue and we'll skip down a bit. We'll read bits and pieces from this teaching to see how he relates to certain other aspects and how we're going to come back to the meaning of this verse. So the Vitebsker continues. V'achush me'id adam she'eno margil atzmo b'chibat ha-kodesh af al pi she'sichlo m'chayev v'murato. Sorry, skip that and start again. V'achush me'id adam she'eno margil atzmo b'chibat ha-kodesh אף על פי ששכלו מחייב, ואומרתו אותו לעשות הטוב, הישר. That is, our senses, which means really our direct experience, right, our own sensation, our own experience of life, testifies, demonstrates to us that one who does not habituate himself in the love of holiness, if one doesn't actually have this love of holiness, of goodness, if one doesn't cultivate this quality of love, of connection, of caring, of compassion, despite the fact that his intellect knows, obligates him, right? He knows in his intellect. And even in his faith, maybe in some sense of belief, he knows that he has to do that which is good and straight. V'chamata not neged asotara. And that your mind and your faith give all kinds of good arguments against doing that which is bad. Ubipratpinyan had gadlut. And particularly in the aspect of pride. Afopichen embiadolasot olechana neged haborei parashim. But despite this, despite that his intellect knows him, one does not have the capacity to submit before the Blessed Creator. That is, the mind isn't enough. The mind can know, of course, that our minds know, right, what is the right thing to do, what is the good thing to do. I mean, most of the time, something interesting for me as a student also of moral philosophy is that the reality is most of the time, our great problem is not trying to figure out what the right thing is to do, if we really sat down and thought about it. We're pretty clear on the right thing to do in small and large situations. Most of the time, the difficulty is getting ourselves to do the right thing. And what the Vitebsko claims here is that just knowing intellectually is never enough. One has to actually cultivate this love of that which is sacred, love of holiness. And that's what enables us to really produce good in the world. And this is especially true in relationship to pride. That is, it's relationship to our ego. We know that we should do this, but it's easy for our ego to say, well, I'd rather do that because that feels more comfortable. It's less scary. It causes me less pain. It fulfills some ego need I have of being seen or liked or recognized or successful. Or just on the very most basic level, oh, I know I should probably give more money to charity, to tzedakah, but I don't, I keep it, right? And he says, our ego, our sense of pride, is a sort of great trap, which even though our intellect may know otherwise in some level, our heart doesn't know. And it has to be this knowing in the heart, which is crucial. Ubevadai ein ze ki im roa lev. And this is only comes from a kind of badness in the heart. There's a kind of heart problem. Vaklipa shura alav. Sheina minachat oto. And this klipa, this shell, this Kabbalistic term, which means sort of this representation of the forces of evil, which are our own coverings, our own blocks, our own ways of being separate from the divine, separate from goodness, separate from our own inherent nature, which dwells upon the person and does not leave him be. So that is, again, there's some kind of problem in the heart, right? This problem of pride, or this problem of fear, or whatever it is, that is this klipa, this shell, this block, which somehow dwells upon us and does not allow us to be who we really are. O kamosha murazala, as the sages said in Yoma, avar v'shenaba hutru v'chule, ele naaseke heter v'chule. So the Gemara in Yoma, this is a very interesting discussion of sin. They cite this verse from Psalm, which says that person returns basically to their bad ways as a dog returns to its vomit. It's a very evocative and very sort of shocking image. And Rabbi Huna there says, well, what does that mean, Rav Huna? He says, when a man has committed a sin, this is the part that's quoted in our own verse, then all of a sudden it is permitted to him. And the Gemara, of course, objects. You know, permitted, what does that mean? Why? Because somebody's done some bad thing five times, then all of a sudden it's okay for him to do it? No. Rather, it becomes as if it's permitted. That is, when we habituate ourselves in unhelpful actions and actions which are harmful, they can easily become something that's just acceptable, something we don't think about anymore. think it's a very interesting thing to reflect on for a moment. Are there things that you do? There's some place, or things that I do, that we all do. Some place in our lives or some part of ourselves know that really isn't the best thing to do. But because we've done it enough time, it's become habitual for us. Maybe we snap at a member of our family. Maybe we raise our voice at them. Maybe we respond to somebody at work in a non-helpful way. Maybe we help ourselves to things which aren't really ours. Maybe we waste time in things where we could be spending our time somewhat better, somewhat more helpfully. But because we just do it over and over and over again, we become desensitized to the ways in which this is harming ourselves or others. And he continues, Hagam sheyodeh ha'yisor min ha'Torah, from Muskal. Even when he knows it's forbidden from the Torah, and even when his intellect gets that it's not a good thing to do, Afalpichen haklipa shura alav, oselo adavar kamoheter. Despite this fact, this klipa, right, this force of evil, but really I think what's interesting about this imagery is the klipa is a shell, it's a peel, that is that piece of ourself which makes us feel disconnected, which makes us feel isolated, which stops us from being in contact with our genuine being. This part of ourselves which dwells in us makes us think as if it is something that is permissible. Again, if we think of just the most mundane examples of the way in which in our own most personal spaces we sometimes relate to those in our family in not the best way. We raise our voice, we snap, we're unkind, we don't listen to them fully, whatever it is we do. We respond out of our own tiredness, our own frustration, our own sense of being hurt. How we're responding, right? There's some sense of a barrier there, of a wall there, of us not being really in touch with just our openness, our fullness, our joy, our presence at the moment. Because if we were, we would respond in a totally different way. Because those parts of ourselves, which are habitual responses to the world, habitual defense mechanisms we developed over our lives, because they dwell upon us, as the Vitebsa describes, these things become habituated in us and they become no longer shocking. They just become a regular way of us, of me, operating the world. That is, and who knows how, in parentheses, you know, the person will act, God forbid, from this knowledge. You know, we make small mistakes and then sometimes it becomes big mistakes. How are we going to respond? L'chen, kol mida umida, ve'eva shevadam, she'eno muktar u'mukdash, mukdash l'shmo yiparach. Memei lechal hatumasham, v'aklipasham. Therefore, every quality of person, every limb, every organ, which is not offered up as an incense offering, which is not presented, which is not sanctified to God's blessed name, is assumptively caught in impurity, and klipa, the shell. Vose kol ma she'oseh. Keshikon. And they do whatever they do like a drunkard. And I think, again, this imagery is so important, like a drunkard, that is, there's a clear sense in this sense of klipa, and just like a drunkard. The drunkard is not in control of himself. It doesn't mean he's not responsible for himself, right? But he knows he's not acting from his sort of complete and present consciousness. He's not totally aware. He's not acting from who he would be were he sober, were he clear. And so too here, right? We get lost in our habitual patterns, and so we lose our deep wisdom, which would tell us, which would help us act differently. And then what happens? Chata'im, avanot, pisha'im, bilti hevin. And so the person just does sins and mistakes and harmful actions without understanding. ואחריתה מרא כלענה וכשמתבונן בעצמו, שכל מה שעשה עשו ידי הקליפה. והיה איפה הוא. And so he says, and in the end, it's bitter like wormwood when he contemplates himself. He looks at himself and he realizes that everything he's done has been done on through these klipot, through these habitual parts of himself. And where is he? Where is he? It's a profound question that Vitebsker is asking. For us to ask ourselves every time we act in a way which is not our best self, where was I? Where am I? Where am I right now? I'm clearly not fully present, because if I was fully present, if I was fully who I really am, then I obviously would not have acted in this way. And so I lost myself. When I acted harmfully in some way, I've lost myself. And my task is to find myself again. Right? Which is a task which is the same thing, and this is what we're going to try to connect and understand altogether, which is the same thing as loving the divine, loving holiness, loving sacredness, right? It's the same thing as loving my own sacredness. Same thing as asking, as one of my teachers asked me once, what would love do? Right? What is the commitment that love is making to us now? It's the same thing as seeing that everything is one, everything is connected, that nothing is alien, nothing is foreign to me. Now, of course, these are big claims. These are the claims of the Hasidic masters. You may or may not agree. This may or may not seem true to you. But at least just seeing that when we act badly, we act harmfully, we know that if we were fully sort of conscious, just fully conscious, we wouldn't have acted that way. And then to sort of check in and ask yourself, when I am fully conscious, when I'm really present, when I'm really my best self, those moments when I've been my best self, when I've given of myself in the best way, what were those qualities? What did I know at those moments? What was true of me at those moments? And then he continues farther down. V'hine, אחרי שהתבונן היותו כמתעתה וטועה בדרך, צריך לחזור ולשוב בדרך אשר בא. El derech yeshar, v'zehu b'oto makom. And after he contemplates and sees how he has gone astray and been mistaken, then he needs to return and come back on that same path that he went, to the straight path. He has to walk through the straight path. In the same place. That is, there's some way in which, when you've seen your mistake, you have to go back through that same confusion, but walk now the straight path rather than the path of confusion. The path of getting lost in your protectiveness, in your sense of isolation, in your fear, in the worries about your ego. And that's what it means, boto makom, right? The sages say that you have to do this in the same place. This is again from the Gemara in Yoma. That the repentance has to happen in the same place. That is, we have to somehow reconnect with that very place where we've gone astray and find ourselves in the midst of that, and therefore enable ourselves to not go astray again. אבל כל תשובתו הרמתה צריך להיות לסום ממוקשי מוות על דרכי החיים בכל מידותיו, but his sort of all his ascendant repentance has to be to turn away from the traps of death to the path of life in all of his qualities. That is, this is the process of tshuva, of repentance, is to take each place where we are lost in habitual traps, traps which make us die, and it's the life really, and to turn back to our life and our vitality. And again, to just notice, if you can, and also just as my experience, when I act in ways which I'm not proud of, I can feel how I am shut down, how I'm closed off, how I am lost part of myself, how I'm not fully alive. And when I act from love, when I act from joy, when I act from clarity and understanding and connection, There is a vitality, an openness, a dance, and a delight in my experience. L'chein nikra tshuva bina, and therefore tshuva is called by the term bina, bina, which is the third sphira, which means understanding, which is the divine feminine, v'cheirut, and liberation. Sheri al dei hitbonenut, because through hitbonenut, that is bina, similar term, or hitbonenut, contemplation, how do we get to this tshuva? We get to it through contemplating. Shav el Hashem. Through this contemplation, we return to the divine, and therefore we become free. And that's why tshuva is connected to bina, because it's through this process of self-contemplation, actually seeing our habitual patterns and freeing ourselves from those patterns. V'tchilat kilkulo, humea ta'ut kishikol v'klipashara ala mimele. And the whole beginning of his going bad, literally sort of his rotting, is this mistakenness. Or there's really this waywardness, going astray like a drunkard. And the klipa, which dwells upon him, right? This sense of disconnection, which we talked about, the sense of separation, which dwells upon him. V'akshav yidei hitbonanut mitcharet v'shav. And now through hitbonanut, through contemplation, he has regret. He experiences regret. And he returns. And he goes out to freedom. The terminology here, again, I think is very important. That is, when he contemplates himself, he regrets. We contemplate, we see what we've done, and we experience healthy regret at our harmful actions. And we commit ourselves to repairing those actions, to doing tshuva for them, but to repairing them in a deep way, which is that we see the habitual process, the klipa, the sense of defensiveness or protectiveness or whatever the patterns are which are at the root of the way in which you've acted harmfully, and we commit ourselves to trying to uproot those patterns, to bringing our consciousness to bear. And when we see how we've gone wrong, we regret, but we don't get lost in guilt. Here he doesn't make this distinction explicitly, but this is a distinction that the Baal Shem Tov makes. It says guilt, the seeing and thinking that we are terrible people, is just a tool of the Yetzirah, of evil inclination, to make ourselves give up on ourselves. Just make ourselves give up on ourselves because we think we're no good. But regret is a key spiritual quality, which is the quality of seeing very clearly, I've done harm. And what can I do right now to repair that harm? Doesn't mean I'm a terrible person, because a terrible person, it means that there's no way out. It means that I'm fundamentally a decent person, that I fundamentally have this divine nature, but it's been covered up. It's been closed off. And this takes us back again, of course, to the very beginning of our drasha, which is, in on milvado, there's nothing else but the divine, and that's true of me as well. Ultimately, I'm nothing but divinity. The klipot are just these kinds of illusions which block me from recognizing my own divinity. And the process of tshuva, the process of regret, is seeing the ways in which I am not in contact with my divinity, and therefore allowing and encouraging me to come back into contact with it. And therefore later, in this sense, he returns to the opening verse he quotes, and says, "V'zeu atare teledat." This is what it means, you have been shown to know. "Ki b'sha'at matan Torah haya l'Yisrael chirut, shehu makom ha'tshuva, shehu l'mala min ha'midot. Shem nikra'im riki'im, shem mafrish u'masach." That is, at the time of the giving of the Torah, Israel experienced freedom. What is freedom? Freedom is the place of tshuva, of repentance, of coming back, of literally returning to our true selves. Right? Freedom is not escaping who we are. It is becoming truly and fully who we are. It is returning to our deep nature. But it is returning to a deep nature in a way which allows us to not be lost in the habitual patterns which block us from who we are. Which is lamala min hamidot. Which is beyond our qualities. That is, what are these qualities? In other places he explains, I mean, he refers to midot in this way. What he means is precisely these habitual patterns. Our patterns of anger, of jealousy, her protectiveness of hatred, of despair, of guilt, of anxiety. All those harmful patterns which we experience in our lives, which not about blaming ourselves, they're just patterns which are there as part of our experience and somehow we grew up and developed them. But just noticing that those patterns are present, and noticing too that there is a place where we can bring this awareness of non-separateness, which allows us to transcend those patterns, to understand those patterns and no longer be caught in them. Shehem nikra'im rikiim. These patterns are called these firmaments, these layers of heavens, the seven heavens. Shehem mafrish masach, which are a barrier, which are separators and screens. And now if you recall the Rashi, which the Vitebsker quotes, what he says is at the time of Matan Torah, Ta'arei Teladat, these screens, these separations were torn away. They were torn apart to reveal the inherent connection which was underneath. So often we feel separate. And our separation, in so many ways, leads us to ask in ways which are unhelpful, which are harmful. Without a sense of separation, there can be no anger. There can be no jealousy. Without a sense of separation, there's no fear at how other people will think of us, whether they approve or disapprove, whether they'll be liked or not liked. Without a sense of separation, there's no need to protect ourselves. There's no need to control ourselves or others. And so that experience of freedom is when that sense of separation falls away. And again, as he said, you know, at the beginning of our teaching, he said, we can sense this directly in our own experience. It's not an intellectual claim. We have to know it in our hearts. And I'd encourage each one of you to just consider for a moment, think of a time when you felt most free in your life. Most free, most open, most truly yourself, most full of love, whatever, however you want to call that. Maybe you were in love with somebody, or a deep moment of connection with somebody you feel beloved with, or that you feel that you love. Maybe you had a moment on top of a mountain. Maybe an encounter with birth, or an encounter with death. Maybe an extraordinary moment of prayer. Maybe an extraordinary moment of song or of dance, and who knows what else. I don't know what it was for you. But check in for a moment what actually that felt like. To be in that moment of expansiveness, of being in love with the sacred, of love, of openness, of not being caught at that moment in your patterns. And was there not a profound sense of connection? Was there not at that moment some sense of a slipping away, of losing of the illusion of separation which we walk around with most days? And so that, the Vitebsker suggests, is our task and is our path. To really serve with the love of the divine. To really investigate through Hitbonenu, through this contemplation, through Bina, the ways in which we are stuck in habitual patterns and actions that are not helpful. And to see through that contemplation and through the seeing of our own inherent connection, through the seeing of our divinity, and the divinity of everything else, to understand that, in fact, we are free, and that if we can just open to our profound nature, then our freedom is available.
Thank you, Rabbi Jacobson Mazels. Thanks for tuning in, and we'll see you on the next episode of Pardes from Jerusalem.